So before we get started, I've been telling you guys a silly little joke throughout the week. Who was the meanest man of the Bible? And that is Boaz, because before he got married, he was ruthless. The other one's even worse than that. What book of the Bible is only 80% truth? Ruth. Yeah, that one's even, yeah, T-R, yeah, all right. All right, well, I'm always trying to have a New Testament reference to kind of anchor us to where we're at in the Old Testament. And it was easy when we had the patriarchs, when we had Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and it was a little harder when we got to Joshua, but then when we got to the judges, he's like, well, what about this? You have all these judges, and there is only one New Testament reference to Ruth, and that is in Matthew 1, 6, 5 and 6. And what and it's like, okay, so if it's there's only one reference, why is it significant? Because this woman, Ruth, is a Moabite. She is not Jewish, she is not Hebrew, she's not an Israelite, and yet we'll see how she fits in. Her faith, her conviction, her saying, you know what, your God be my God, your people be my people, and her willingness causes her to be in a string of names at the beginning of Matthew's gospel. Matthew 1, starting verse 5. Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. We remember Rahab. We went through the book of Joshua. And so here we are, just sort of like the hall of faith in Hebrews. This is the hall of names. And this is God's sovereign choice. This is this person, not that person. And they have a kid. This one, not that one. And Rahab, the lady with the other joke that we said, who is the smallest woman in the Bible, Rahab, because she lived in a hole in a wall. Another knee slapper right there. But Rahab, he was the mother of Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. And of course, Jesus is often referred to as the son of David. And so here we have the story of faithfulness. We have this generation letting down their faith to the next generation. And as each of these people continue to walk in faith, hope, and love, we see this dynasty, we see this line that goes right directly into the line of Jesus. Our text for the morning comes out of Ruth 4:4. And this is the crux of the book here. The title of Kinsman Redeemer is the overarching theme, and that Ruth and Naomi need someone to take them out of the situation that they're in. They are over their heads financially. They are bankrupt. They are, in a sense, homeless in a way. They are not doing very well, and they need someone to come in. They need someone to intermediate. They need someone to intervene on their behalf. And here is this godly man named Boaz, and we're going to look and see how Ruth and Boaz, oftentimes we look at the book of Ruth and we kind of, and yes, it is, it's a lovely romance story. It is a Cinderella story. But what I want us to see this morning is that Ruth is a picture of you and me. We're Ruth. We're the bride. We're the one who was outside the family. We're the one who came poor and needy. We're the one who needed to be redeemed. We're the ones who threw ourselves at the feet of the only one who not only could, but the only one who was willing to redeem us. And so as we go through Ruth, I want us to Yes, there's a beautiful love story in here, and yes, it's a, you know, kind of the little romance novel of the Bible. But I want us to see ourselves in the shoes of Ruth. But also, I want us to see ourselves in the shoes of Boaz. Boaz kind of functions in two different capacities. Boaz is a good example of a man of God, a man of integrity, a man who is willing to do the thing that is complicated. And as we're going to see as we go through this book, that this wasn't just, I like you, I love you, you're pretty and beautiful, I'm going to redeem you, bring you into my house. That's the romance part of it. This came at a great personal and financial sacrifice to Boaz. As a matter of fact, as we are going to see and as we know from the story, there was another kinsman redeemer who was closer, and he wasn't willing. He says, I would endanger my own estate. Christ came down, was not concerned with his own glory. He came down at great personal sacrifice just so that he can say, yeah, the land, yeah, it's okay. The girl, the bride, my beloved, this is the one that I want to redeem. And so as we go through this book, I'm hoping that as we look at that, that we're seeing the greater picture here. That's what I love about the stories of the Bible. We can get caught up in the characters and the adventure and the romance and all this, but I also always want us to make us to take a step back and say, here's what God is really doing here. Before we get started, I got a question for you. Has the bottom ever fallen out of life? When is that time? Things were going good. There's been a tragedy. Out of nowhere, disaster strikes. We went from being in a place that was secure and predictable to insecure and uncertain. We went from being on top of the world and landing right on our behind. Suddenly, the basic tasks of life become complicated. They become a struggle. Could be the loss of a loved one. That's what Naomi and Ruth are looking at. Naomi is grieving the loss of her husband. She's grieving the loss of not just one son, but two sons. She finds herself in a very vulnerable position. She is a single widow in a land that is not her home, and she's vulnerable. She knows the best place for her to be is to go back home. When the bottom falls out of life, Ruth is a textbook of what we do. How do we move in faith? Because faith breeds hope. When we move in faith and then we begin to see God work in the faith, then all of a sudden, hope starts to spring. And hope is what changes us from being bitter to better. And as a matter of fact, Naomi is going to call herself bitter as she is grappling with this grief. Stephen Curtis Chapman once wrote a song that expresses this idea. It's one of my favorites. I'll just read you the lyrics here. And we've all been here. Sometimes we may be here, it might be loss of finances, health, whatever it happens to be, loss of relationships. We cry, we weep. Sometimes we shake our fist at God. We're wondering if we will ever be happy again. And here's what Stephen Curtis Chapman says. Yesterday, the sky was bright and clear. I could see the sun and I could hear the song. Faith flowed like a river, free and deep, and grace was not so hard to be believed, but that was yesterday. And what seems so close enough to touch, now seems a world away. Naomi is going to say, I came in and I was, when I left here, I was full, and when I came back, I'm empty. That was yesterday. Yesterday, I had a husband. Yesterday, I had two of my sons. Yesterday, we're living well in Moab and things are going great, and then all of a sudden, tragedy strikes. That was yesterday. This is today. Now, it seems a world away. So what about this day? This day, all his mercies are new. This day, every promise is true. Father, help me to believe. Give me the faith I need to know you and trust you this day. Who knows what tomorrow's light will bring? Tears to cry or maybe songs to sing out loud. But only God can see that far away. And he made us for living day by day because he wants us to see that the God that he's been every day of history, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, Perez, all the way to, when you're looking at just to Salmon and Obed and Jesse and David, Jesus, the God that you've been every day of history is who he is this day. Naomi kind of lost track of all that. Ruth is saying, this is the God that I serve. So let's get there. Let's open up to Ruth 1. You know, the book of Ruth tells us about giving, tells us about godly manhood, it tells us about being a godly woman, but the most of all, it points us to Jesus. And so here we are in Ruth 1:1. In the days when the judges ruled Israel, a severe famine came upon the land, so a man from Bethlehem in Judah left his home and went to live in the country of Moab, taking his wife and two sons with him. This man from Bethlehem, his name is Elimelech, and he and Naomi leave, and they've got their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and they go to the land of Moab because of a famine. Famines were not uncommon in the land. You think of a couple of different famines. Remember Abraham, there was a famine, and that's when he goes to Egypt that first time. And once he got to Egypt, he couldn't wait to get out of Egypt. Then all of a sudden, Jacob's family, there's a famine, and they go see Joseph, and then they can't wait to get out of Egypt. And so here is another famine. Here's the thing. Tragedy may draw us away, but God's faithfulness, his will, and his redemptive work will always bring us back home. Abraham left. God's work, God's covenant brought him back. Even Isaac went to the king of the Philistines, and he was more than happy to come back. When Joseph and Jacob, and they are more than, this is when all of a sudden when we're looking at Joshua and the conquering, and now we have the time of the judges. This is during the time that the judges ruled. Now, this is towards the end of the time of the judges. This would not have been in a time where there was a godly judge ruling. This isn't the time of Samson or Ehud or Othniel, Deborah, all of the cool judges that we looked at last week. This is that time where everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes, yet you have this family. In a land where everybody else is doing their own thing, they're worshiping Baal and Asherah, and they're doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord, we have this one little family. You may be the only family in your atmosphere who is following God. And yet when we're the ones who live with faith, that faith gives us hope. And when we have hope, we have love to spare. Now all of a sudden, God raises this up as an example. In a whole area where everybody's worshiping Baal, these people are worshiping God. In a whole area, even in Moab, which is the allotment to Lot, they're not doing very well either. They're worshiping idols. So not only are Elimelech and Naomi and their little family, they're worshiping God in a place where nobody else is worshiping God. Then they get out of the frying pan and into the fire. And now they're in Moab, and then there's even more distractions. And yet, what we see is that the godly influence of Elimelech and Naomi is enough to take these two Moabite women especially Ruth. And she's going to say, the Moabite gods didn't do it. The Baal and Asherah, they're not doing it. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. And in a way, she's disavowing her old heritage. The old is gone, the new has come. This is what Paul tells us in Corinthians, where he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is following by grace through faith, faith that gives hope, hope that gives love, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old Moabite way of life is gone. And as we're going to see, the way of grief is washed away. There's hope. There is a new beginning that we begin to see. Man's name was Elimelech, and they married about 10 years. 10 years go by. 10 great years. And then the bottom falls out. Elimelech dies. And while they're on the heels of dealing with the grief and the mourning and the sorrow of the patriarch of that family passing, then all of a sudden, Mahlon and Chilion, they die. The bottom has fallen out, and they're wondering what they ought to do. So this is verse 6 of Ruth 1. Then Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had blessed his people in Judah, giving them good crops again. So Naomi and her daughters-in-law got ready to leave Moab to return to their homeland. With her two daughters-in-law, she set out from that place that they had been living, and they took the road that would lead them back to Judah. But on the way, Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, go back to your mother's homes. It's interesting that as they weren't just married to the guys. They were part of a family. This family, this godly example of a family, that this mother-in-law was more of a mother than their other mothers. So go back. It only makes sense that you guys go back, find a husband, start a house, do the quote-unquote American dream, the white picket fence, the 2.5 kids. I don't know how that works out. Somebody's got some legs running around. But this is the American dream. Get the boat. Buy the whatever. Go back. And she says, but on the way, this is what she says. Go back to your mother's homes, and may the Lord reward you for your kindness to your husbands and to me. May the Lord bless you with the security of other marriages. Then she kissed them goodbye, and they all broke down and wept. This is the picture of even when a family is fractured, the godliness of this family continues to effervesce. If you take an orange and you squeeze the orange, apple juice is going to come out, right? No. Orange juice is going to come out. This is a family who has been squeezed. This is a family that says we're serving God. What comes out? When the family is squeezed, this is what is the result. But Naomi replied, why should you go with me? Can I still give birth to other sons who could grow up and be your husbands? No, my daughters. Return. But here's what Ruth says in verse 16, but Ruth replied, don't ask me to leave you and go back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and then and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me ever so severely if anything but death separates us. Naomi is the picture of what she has her faith in right now. She doesn't have a personal relationship yet. So she's clinging to the person who is, you got the hotline to God. You're the one who is showing me what God is like. Eventually, she's going to cling to God. She's going to cling to a man of God. A family that is centered and focused on God will be a house that pursues peace. Doesn't mean the house will be perfect, but this is a house that the peace is here. It's in turmoil, but there's inner peace. And this is what she's gravitating towards. A father that loves God will not be perfect, but he will be the means. That does mean that he will at least try to lead in the way that God would want him to. Elimelech is trying. He's in a godless place, both places, and yet he's trying to lead. A marriage that is centered on God will not be perfect, yet marriage, that the marriage partners know where they must seek God. And most of all, when we are faithful to God, even in the midst of our own failures, and when we faithfully fail our way forward, the children of these marriages grow up knowing that mom and dad tried imperfectly to put God first. And as far as we can tell, Elimelech was a man of God. And the rest of his family, Boaz is a man of God. Let's look at verse 19. So the two of them continued on their journey. And they come over the hill. There, here it is. They're coming into Bethlehem, which, by the way, God is already starting to set up the story that is going to have Jesus. Bethlehem means the house of bread. Interestingly enough, there was no bread in the house of bread, so they had to leave. And then there was bread in the house of bread. They come back, and everyone is so excited. Is it really Naomi? The woman asked, and she says, don't call me Naomi. Don't. My name means pleasantness and rejoicing. And there is no pleasantness in my life right now. You're going to say, I should be pleasant? Yeah, I was pleasant. My husband's dead. Rejoicing? Yeah, my kids are dead. Pleasant and rejoicing. Blessed? Yeah, right. I just had made a journey from over there to here. I was full when I left, and now I am empty. Verse 21, I went away full, but the Lord has brought me home empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has caused me to suffer? This is what we often do when the bottom falls out. Why, God, why did you do this? The Lord has caused me to suffer. God is taking her cup. He's emptying it out so that he can fill it with the new life. The things that we're clinging to, God says, if you just let me pour it out, I will fill it. Yes, I know that you feel empty right now. She says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. This means bitter. I'm bitter. I don't like it. I don't want to accept reality for the way it is. Will someone just stop the world? I want it to stop. I want to get off. And my world has stopped. But God says, I've got a plan. It seems hopeless now. Have faith. This faith will give birth to hope, and hope, love. So she returns. The thing that she knows, even though she is a bitter woman at this point, she's still walking by faith. I don't like it, God. I don't like serving you right now. This isn't any fun, but I'm going to walk by faith. This is a hard road, God. I don't know why I'm on this road, but I'm making my way back to the house of bread, the bread of life. This is a really rough way to go. My heart is broken, but I'm going to take the next step, because Naomi knows that suffering with God is better than suffering without him. This is the backdrop of the story of Ruth. The whole first chapter is the backdrop of, can it get any worse? But what we learn is, God's a storyteller. I like to write, and I especially love mysteries, and I was reading a couple of old Hardy Boys, Nancy Drews, just a while ago, and you know, of course, you know, I'm reading them, and I'm like, I think I got it. That's the guy. He's the bad guy. You know, I'm always trying to figure out, you know, because I'm the detective, you know. God writes stories that have these plot twists. When things look completely hopeless, when things seem ruthless, when it doesn't seem like, okay, God, where's your happy ending now? God is a master storyteller. You ever watch one of those movies and you all of a sudden the revealer is, I did not see that one coming. This is an I didn't see that one coming, God. Maybe somebody comes in and, you know, we'll give them some, you know, let them work on the farm and let them glean, which is what we're going to see. But being in the line of Jesus, didn't see that one coming. Plot twist. Here's the thing. If we don't move in faith, we won't have hope. And if we don't move on in this faith, we'll never know where the plot twist is. We're never going to know where God changes the story on its head, and now all of a sudden, what was a hopeless story turns into one of the greatest stories, being in the line of Jesus. We have hope. So here she is, Ruth 2:2, and Ruth the Moabite. She's going to be called a Moabite for a little bit, and then all of a sudden she's going to be the wife of Boaz. She's going to take off her mourning clothes, her widow clothes. She's going to take off the old life, and she's going to embrace what God has for her. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let us go in the fields and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." That's how it says in the ESV. You see, this is where we get another neat little lesson in the book of Ruth. The idea of being able to glean was from the law of Moses. Moses said, you know what? God's going to bless you. He says this in Deuteronomy 15. He says, "There should be no poor among you, for the Lord your God will greatly bless you in the land he is giving to you as a special possession." Drop down to verse 7. "If among you," this is Deuteronomy 15, you don't have to go there, I'm just going to read this. "If among you there are brothers who become poor in every your towns within your land, in the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your hearts and shut your hand against your poor brother. You shall open your hand to him and lend sufficiently for his need, whatever it may be. You shall give to him freely from your heart, not grudgingly." Wait a minute, that's the verse we've been going through in giving. And no, this is not a message on tithing. This is just what all of a sudden, this is how we know that Boaz is a godly man. Most people in this time didn't do it. I mean, you know, he's got his field. I mean, obviously, those guys need to work harder. And well, you know, I'm going to glean right up to the edge of my field. Boaz is a man who is into the details. He doesn't glean to the very edge. Deuteronomy 24:19 says this, "When you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back and get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you." And what we see is Boaz is a successful man. He's a good boss. He comes by, he says hi to the workers. "Hey, bless you guys, may the Lord bless you." And they say, "Oh, may the Lord bless you." This isn't, "Oh man, quick, Boaz is coming, better start working." Or, "Oh man, Boaz, I try to pick this wheat and he's always finding something wrong with the way I'm doing it." No, he's, "Hey guys, what's going on? How are we doing? How's your calf? How's this? You know, how's your family? Hey Boaz, it's nice to see you." He's a good boss. He's a righteous man, a gentle man, a generous man, and a respected man. And he knows his workforce so well, he's like, "Who's that? I don't remember hiring her. I don't remember interviewing her for the position. She's really pretty, but I should probably point to my own. She's really pretty, wherever Katie's sitting." But I was just gesturing out somewhere. But he goes, "Who is this?" The foreman comes up, "Oh, this, you know, you're your relative, Elimelech, you know, however this works out. Yeah, remember what happened to Naomi? Oh, yeah, Aunt Naomi, it was really sad when that happened. That's who that is?" He's not so busy that he's just saying, "Yeah, give her a check and, you know, hope everything goes well." No, he encounters her. He meets her at the pinnacle of her need, and this is how he speaks to her. Verse 8 of Ruth 2. Boaz went over and said to Ruth, "Listen, my daughter." There's a little bit of an age gap here. And he says, "Listen, my daughter, stay right here with us with your grain. Don't go to any other fields." As a gleaner, Ruth could have, you know, gone to this field, that field, another field. He's like, no. You stick with me. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to make sure that you get what you need. I don't want you going somewhere else. There's several reasons for that. Mostly, let's keep it in the family, but if you go somewhere else, somebody else might snag you. I want you. And so this is where the godliness and the passion, the romance, this is why we're called the bride of Christ. He's in love with us. He wants us. He's a jealous God. Don't go to those other gods. I want you worshiping them. I want all your love. I want all your devotion. I want to share intimacy with my bride, the church. Don't go anywhere else. And when you're thirsty, drink from the company cooler. What I have belongs to you. No other gleaner is going to be treated in this way. She's already found a special place in his heart, and now finally hope is alive again. It was hopeless, but through working through faith, and she's saying, this is what God wants me to do. I'm gonna humble myself. I'm gonna pick up the stalks, and Lord, my future is in your hands. And all of a sudden, we start to see the plot twist. We start to see where God is working. Ruth fell at his feet. This is verse 10. Thanked him warmly. "What have I done to deserve such kindness? I'm only a foreigner." He goes, "Yes, I know." He knows. Obviously, the foreman gave him the 411, and she's, "I know," Boaz replied, "but I also know about everything that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. I've heard about how you left your father and mother in your own land to live among complete strangers." So stick around here. I am going to take care of you. Ruth has hope. And finally, because hope has come back into the family, now all of a sudden, Naomi's kind of coming around. First, she said, "God did this to me." Now, Ruth 2:19, she says this, "Where did you gather all this grain today?" Naomi asked. "Where did you work? May the Lord bless the one who helped you." She's starting to see God come through, and this turns her bitterness into being better. It's turning her hopelessness into hope. "May the Lord bless him." So Ruth told her mother-in-law who it was, and says, "The man I worked with today is Boaz. His name is Boaz." And she says, "May the Lord bless him. Because he has shown kindness to your dead husband and my dead husband and all this." There now are all of a sudden, we're cresting the mountain. It's been grief, it's been hopeless, and now we're starting to see the horizon that God is up to something. Here's what hope looks like. Here's where we kind of get into a third way of seeing the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth can be a textbook for dealing with grief. The book of Ruth is a textbook of godly manhood, godly womanhood. It is a picture of the gospel. And so here, let's take a look at Ruth beginning in chapter 3. Boaz is a close relative. This is 3:2-9. "He's been very kind letting you gather grain with his other women. Tonight, when he was winnowing barley at the threshing floor, now do as I tell you." I love this. She's, you know, I can see Naomi in her prime being like, "So I've got this guy for you to meet. He's really awesome. You're going to hit it off wonderfully." Kind of being that matchmaker kind of a thing. She's kind of getting back. So we start to see the old Naomi back. She's kind of making things happen. "Take a bath, put on perfume, dress your nicest clothes." One time I was at a middle school boys retreat, and I quoted that verse to him. Take a bath, put on your perfume, make smell nice. Go to the threshing floor, and don't let Boaz see you until he has finished eating and drinking. Be sure to notice where he lays down, then go uncover his feet and lie down there. He will tell you what to do. And she says, I will do everything you say, Ruth replied. So what she does, she went down to the threshing floor at night, followed the instructions of her mother-in-law. After Boaz had finished eating and drinking, was in good spirits, he lay down at the far end of the pile of grain and went to sleep. Then Ruth came quietly, uncovered his feet. She uncovers him, and then she lays at his feet, lay down. Around midnight, Boaz suddenly awoke. What is this? He's sort of like when you hear some sound in the middle of the night. You go, what in the world is that? He goes, who are you? And then she says, I am your servant, Ruth. I'm not Ruth the Moabitess. No, I want my identity to change. I want to be your servant. I want to be in your household. And this is what this means. Spread the corner of your covering over me. Spread your protection. Spread your love. Spread your provision over me. I want to belong to you. Spread the corner of your covering over me, for you are my family redeemer. This is what we say when we come to Christ. Spread your covering over me because you're the only one who can redeem me. Nobody else can do what you can do. Yes, there's things out there and my needs can be met, but you're the only one who is going to satisfy the thirst of my soul. Let's take a look at what Ruth did. She cleansed herself. She underwent a ceremonial washing and demonstrated purity. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says this, therefore, since we have received these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates the body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence from God. She's taken off the grave clothes. She's taken off the clothes of mourning. She's washing herself. What are the things that, yes, God is the one who does the work in our life, but there's a few things. What's the things we can take off? What's the things that we can clean up? Clean up our language, clean up our thought life, clean up this, clean up that. Paul says, you got to do this. She anoints herself with oil. On the one hand, yes, it's being anointed and she's going to smell nice and, but there's also the idea of anointing. She is setting herself apart for Boaz. I got dressed up for you. I have anointed I'm setting myself apart. In Christ, we have set ourselves apart by receiving the anointing of the Holy Spirit. She changed her clothes. Here's a couple of references about that. Yes, she took off what she had on. She put on new things. Isaiah 61:10 says this, for he has dressed me with the clothing of salvation, and draped me in a robe of righteousness. I am like a bridegroom dressed for his wedding, or a bride with her jewels. She's getting a wedding dress on. I've cleaned myself up. I've set myself apart for you. And now I'm wearing something that, yesterday I was a widow. Today, I know that you're going to be the one to redeem me. I've got faith that you're going to redeem me, and I've got myself ready for you. Galatians says this, all who have been united with Christ have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. Finally, Ephesians 4 says this, throw off the old nature and your former way of life, which is corrupt by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitude. Put on your new nature created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. The last thing she does, one of the next things she does, is she presents herself at his feet, at the feet of Jesus. Remember the lady takes the oil and pours it on Jesus' feet? She's kissing his feet and drying his feet with her hair. She's humbling herself. Even your feet are to be glorified. Even the dirtiest part of your body, you're walking everywhere, you got your sandals on, but even this is glorified. Even I will even pay homage to this. We do this. This is what John the Baptist said. He said that his sandals, I'm not even worthy to untie. Matthew 28, 9, this is before Jesus is ascended, he says, and they went, Jesus met them and greeted him, and they ran to him, grasped his feet, and worshiped him. She's placing herself at the mercy of the one who will redeem her. He could say, get out of here, or he says what he does, you have shown your love and loyalty to me. First, you didn't go after other younger men. You went after me. You've shown your loyalty. And this is what really got those two hearts knitted together. And then she asked for his redemption. I am your servant. Spread the corner of your garment over me. In our closing, let's take a look at Boaz. Boaz is a picture of Jesus. He takes an outsider and a foreigner and includes her into the covenant family, fills her with good things. He's like, here, have a couple more scoops of grain. It says that she ate her fill and there was still more left over. He gave her bread, he gave her water, and then there's even a time, and watch this, when he brings her in, he says, dip your bread into the wine. This is a picture of Jesus. Have bread and wine. Have communion with me. I'll give you bread of life. I'll give you living water. I'll redeem you. I love you. He gave her his promises. He fed her, took care of her needs, protected her, and offered her security. What a picture of Jesus. Let's go now to Ruth chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. He says, I want to marry you, but there's something else in the way. There's another person who has the opportunity to redeem you. And so he gathers these men together, and he says, all right, here's the deal. You have the opportunity to redeem her. In the presence of these witnesses, what do you say? He goes, land? I'll take some land. You got to take the wife too. Oh, okay. Well, if I take the wife, then that means the kids we have, or at least the first kid, that goes to build the man's estate. Well, that cost me something. The kinsman redeemer says, I stand to lose financially. I stand to impact my own inheritance. And so he says, I can't redeem it. Jesus says, I don't care what the cost is. I love them. I made them. I don't care what it is. Even if it's my life, I will do whatever it takes to redeem them. And he says, then I'll redeem it. Jesus tells us, I'll redeem you at whatever the cost. And now, finally, we get to see how faith has turned into hope. Hope has already blossomed into love, but now we have love that continues to boil over. Verse 13 to 17 says this of Ruth 4. So Boaz took Ruth into his home, and she became his wife. And the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she bore a son. When the woman of the town said to Naomi, it's just interesting, it's Ruth's kid, but everyone says to Naomi, because everybody knows that this kid is going to be also a redeeming factor for Naomi so that she doesn't lose all of the property. It says to Naomi, praise the Lord who has provided a redeemer for your family. May this child be famous in Israel. He's going to. We just looked at it back in Matthew. Obed, Jesse, David, Jesus. He's famous in Israel. May he restore your youth and care for you in your old age. For he is the son of your daughter-in-law who loves you and has been better to you than seven sons. Naomi took the baby and cuddled him. And she cared for him as if he were her own. And the neighbor women said, now at last, Naomi has a son again, a grandson, like a son to her. And they named him Obed, and he became the father of Jesse, the grandfather of David. So here's what we see. Boaz's love for Ruth meant that no cost was too great. Ruth and Boaz's mutual love for each other put them in a place where God can use them in his redemptive work. Our love for God is putting us in a place where we can be a part of his redemptive work. God's love for Naomi. Yes, Ruth is kind of the protagonist, but I haven't forgotten about you. I love you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to turn you back from Mara, back into Naomi, a person who is full of delight. God's love for his people, Israel. Look who comes. Israel's greatest king, Jesus. God's love for his bride, the church. We're reading this because we're grafted into that family. We have said, you're God, my God. And God's love for the whole world. Because what he told Abraham long time ago, that through you, your family, your seed, this family, all the nations of the world will be blessed. So the question, the challenge for us this morning, are we in Naomi's shoes right now? Are we going through it because life has, the bottom has fallen out? And let God give us the faith to have the hope because he's gonna do something. Are we a Ruth where we're saying, I don't know what God's got, but I'm just gonna keep moving in faith and we're gonna see what happens? Where are we at? No matter where we are, we come before the Lord. Lord, I open my heart to you. Use me so that I can, that my love for you can be a blessing to others. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we can come. We may be a Moabite. We may not be, we're not part of the covenant family. But Lord, you have a way of redeeming us. You have a way of bringing us into your family and showing your love for us. Lord, we may be estranged family members. And Lord, help us to come back into the fold. Some of us are still saying, hey, I'm Ruth the Moabite. Lord, help us this morning to say, no, I'm Ruth, the husband of Boaz. I am, fill in your name, I am a child of God. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. Lord, we come to you, we thank you, we love you. Thank you for this story. It's a great romance story, but God, we're your bride, and this is a great romance as well. We thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.